Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May Day. As a kid, I associated it with a call for help. I didn't really know why, I just remembered all the cartoons. That's what all the planes would do. You know, Bugs Bunny would be up in his plane, something would go wrong, and he'd go, Mayday, Mayday. Didn't understand why, but that's what it meant. So, what?
Wrong Mayday.
Yeah. In college, I started to associate Mayday with folk dancing. It was because of a girl, we'll just leave it at that. You do things. But nowadays, as an adult, today, I think I associate May Day with protests and with riots and avoiding driving in downtown Seattle. Can I assume that most of you, or at least a couple of you, heard or read or saw something about this weekend? I'm seeing some nods and some people saying yes. It's kind of becoming an annual tradition for us. You can basically set your clock by it. You start the day off with some peaceful march about immigration or the environment or racial injustice or something like that. You take a break for lunch, maybe a nap. And then by the afternoon, evening, you transition into random vandalism and violence. Some young punks more interested, frankly, in breaking things than in any actual message or change. And I will be upfront with you, I might be mildly biased towards that last group. It's kind of frustrating, really. I know about you all. Like, I agree with a lot of the stuff that happened earlier in the day. I thought a lot of the earlier stuff had some good points. But it always seems to devolve into this last bit where the folks come out with their rocks and wrenches and whatever else. And you start hearing about, tear gas and everything else. Now, I know a lot of you don't use the internet a ton, but there is this thing called Twitter, which I've started to use from time to time. It's kind of interesting. It's a spot where people will write little tiny messages about what is going on around them or their thoughts. Really short, like 140 characters or less. Or they'll put up a picture or a video or something like that. So this weekend, what I did was I was following all this stuff in Seattle over Twitter. Because then it was happening really quickly, So I was seeing what the local news was saying, what the local alternative news was saying, what the police department was saying, what the Washington State Department of Transportation was saying, and what a lot of random people on the street were saying. So a lot of different angles, A lot of different perspectives and agendas being thrown out at once. And it gave this pretty broad view of what was happening. Well, maybe you saw this on the news or not, I don't know, but later on that afternoon, this picture appeared on my feed. This picture appeared of this man walking basically in downtown Seattle, dressed in camouflage, with an assault rifle strapped on his back. Now, I don't know if you saw that or not. I don't know if you heard about that or not. But it catches your eye. You see all these other folks just doing their thing, and then you see random, G.I. Joe hanging out downtown. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't make any sense to me why that's legal, but it is. It was legal. And I'm not here to debate gun law or anything like that. That's not the point. Because honestly, the thing that struck me first as I was watching this guy walk was I thought to myself, wow, that's so not shocking that he's white. It didn't shock me at all. So I decided I would say something about that on Twitter, because that's what people do, is they point their little snarky remarks, their little observations about life. I thought I'd throw mine out there, because why not? So I made this comment about how, frankly, you would never see a black man dress up in camo, throw an assault rifle on his back, and walk into downtown Seattle not expecting anything to happen as a result. Because he would know that he might get killed for that. Does that sound about fair? So I made this observation online, and it really did not sit well with some people, which started a little discussion between myself and some random stranger who I've never met before. So the two of us went back and forth for about half an hour, exchanging messages on this topic. This idea that, no, really, I honestly do think the fact that he's white has a lot to do with why he thinks it's okay for him to walk around downtown with an assault rifle, and that no one will bother him. And this other guy saying, well, no, it's not about that. We went back and forth for about half an hour. And you need to understand something, because I understand that for a lot of you, you don't spend a lot of time online. And in many ways, you're probably happier as a result. You need to understand something up front. Online arguments with strangers never end well. They never do. There are no real-life consequences because you're basically anonymous. You're anonymous to each other, and to some extent, you're anonymous in general. Some people get rude, and they get arrogant, and they get nasty, and they get mean. And there's no nonverbal communication. It's all just the words themselves, so there's no nuance. It's just the black and white text sitting right there. Online arguments always end badly. Except for this one. This time it actually went really well. Somehow, despite the odds, despite all of history, this random stranger and I managed to disagree for 30 minutes on the internet about a controversial topic without attacking each other, without dehumanizing each other. And at the end, we actually thanked each other for the conversation. I understand that for many of you, you don't quite get that. But Ben, I know that you from time to time have had to deal with the occasional commentator on your websites for your films and such. Would you agree that it's fairly rare to have an online argument that ends well? I'm glad you just said that, actually. I've been thinking a lot lately about something that's been frustrating me, about life and about faith. And it dawned on me after that Twitter discussion that I've been getting frustrated with this obsession we have culturally with winning, with scoring points. Because it seems like so often, whether it's online or whether it's in person, we're not so much interested in educating ourselves about the others, about another point of view, or growing as an individual or as a community. We just want to win. It's more obvious online because there's less of an established relationship to start off with. But so often when strangers disagree, we don't actually try to hear the other person. We just try to prove how smart we are, or how right we are, or how clever we are. I see my conservative friends do it, and I see my liberal friends do it, because it's really easy. You say, my side's right, and the other side is an idiot. And that's if you're being polite.
It sounds like politics.
Think about the news when you watch it. How much of it isn't so much about information, but is about scaring you? Or maybe not just scaring you, but letting you feel superior. Man, those people in that other location are sure messed up. I sure am awesome. Or even in church. Think about our agenda when someone new walks into the building. How many of us approach that new person trying to figure out how to get that person to want to be a part of the church, to join it? As opposed to how often do we approach that person thinking, huh, this is a new person. It's interesting to meet new people. And just let that be enough right there. It's all part of the same thing. Not valuing another person as a person. Just seeing them as an object, as a goal. Either as someone to be defeated or someone to win points with. Keeps coming back to not seeing Christ in other people. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Paul spent years traveling the ancient Mediterranean. Most of the rest of his life after he converted, speaking and preaching and teaching constantly about Christ. And he had a lot of success. And I would argue, and it's pretty hard to argue against it, he had a lot of impact. Because the man's been dead for almost 2,000 years and we still remember him. We still talk about him. And even people who have nothing to do with the church still remember him and talk about him, right? But by the time he was executed, the church had grown, but it was still this tiny little minority. Right? It had grown, but it was still not that big. But he kept living his faith. He kept sharing his faith. Regardless. It wasn't about the numbers. It wasn't about power or influence. It was just about the message. My faith tells me that in the end, God's got it under control. Somehow, some way, things are going to work out. Life is not meaningless. God cares for us. God cares for creation. God calls us to do the same, including other people, even the ones that we think are fools or worse. That's what my faith tells me. Last week I asked you about your faith. What does your faith mean to you? So now I ask you this. What does your faith tell you that other people should mean to you? What does your freedom in Christ compel you to do in response? And whatever the answer to that is, how do we try to more fully live into it? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Let us pray. Most gracious, good, and loving God, you've called us to be your followers in times that are often contentious, in times where respect is lacking and communication is hard. We ask you to strengthen us, to help us to see you in the people we call the other, to see other people as people, first and foremost, parts of your creation. We ask you to guide us, to bless us, to challenge us, to help us to find the ways in which we may walk in your ways, loving you and loving others, loving your creation. We trust this, O God, knowing that at times we will stumble and fall, but that you are always there to pick us up. And we pray all of these things, trusting in your most gracious, good, and loving name. Amen. Yeah.